Good morning.
Morning.
I'm trying to learn to say it like Canadians say it. Good morning. You know, instead of just morning, you know. I have to admit it. Yours way does sound a little bit better. Praise God. Well, we're going to begin this morning. We have two prayer requests, and so we're going to take them to start. If you'll just stand with us as we take these two requests. Go ahead, Marcus. Go ahead.
This request is from Christopher Stringer. Please pray for Lisa Mayer's husband, Chris. Chris has a tumor that cannot be treated because of its location. His shaking makes it so he can no longer work. We believe God can do anything, from Rosetown. And we believe it too, don't we? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's just pray for for Chris. Heavenly Father, we bring Chris before you.
Yes.
And though the doctors have said there's nothing they can do, we stand here today knowing that you are the one.
Yes, Lord.
That with you, everything is possible. There's nothing that can hinder you from doing what you want to do. And we ask with all of our hearts together, Lord, that you would reach forth your hand to Chris and that you would touch and heal him from these symptoms, from this cancer, and just give him complete deliverance. And we ask it believing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. This request is for Albert and Maureen Peters. Severe and painful post-polio and chronic shingles pain, which Albert has been dealing with for years. Maureen is dealing with rheumatoid arthritis for years. She maintains a cheery attitude in spite of it. So let's just pray for Albert and Maureen. Father, this was, by the way, Ernie and Grace Smith submitted this one. Father, we give you thanks this morning that you are in our presence.
Yes.
You are here,
yes.
And you are present with all of your people, Lord. You are one who sticketh closer than a brother, one who is closer than breath itself for those who know you. So, Father, we pray for Albert and Maureen Peters this morning, for these various conditions which they suffer with. Father, we join our hearts together and we lift them before you. We bring them to the throne of grace where healing virtues flow. And we just pray this morning, Lord, that you would touch them and deliver them from this pain and this suffering, Lord. We join together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please pray for our niece, Susanna. She needs a fresh touch from the Lord. Susanna was born with a poor heart, and the doctors have been waiting things out. But now her heart is quite stressed, and she will need some surgical intervention, possibly open-heart surgery. She is only in her 30s. Thanks, the Hofer family. Lord, this morning our hearts are touched with this request for this young woman, only 30, Susanna, who has heart problems today and has been troubled with them. We pray, O Lord, again, as we prayed for these other requests, because we know that you are near And that you never leave us nor forsake us. And that you are touched with the infirmities and our problems, our sicknesses, our health issues. And our dear sister Susanna needs a touch from you today. So we hold her up in prayer today, asking for your healing touch on her life, that she will not need surgical intervention, that you will just straighten this problem out and give her a new heart, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Just give her a new heart.
Hallelujah.
Let the Holy Spirit just
Glory
come down
God.
Upon her, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Bring deliverance and
Bring
healing, we pray.
Jesus.
And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. You may be seated for just a moment. If you have your Bibles, just turn with me to Psalm 146. I'd like to read that this morning, and then one verse from Psalm 144, and then we're going to sing. We're going to enter into the Spirit of the Lord, to get under the anointing again this morning. Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. But happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Happy is he. You know, we know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and joy perhaps is a bit different from happiness. But you know, the Scripture still speaks of us to be happy. You know, the Beatitudes all begin with blessed are they, or blessed are those. And another word for blessed is happy. Happy are those who have these things or do these things. And I just want us to be happy this morning. You know, wonderful things have happened in this camp. There have been many tears shed, and shedding of tears is a good thing. But this morning, I'd like for us just to be happy and to sing some songs about happiness and enter into that spirit of happiness, which I think the Holy Spirit is. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. And then in Psalm 144, verse 15, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Are you happy this morning?
Yes.
Are you happy this morning? Well, praise the Lord. Well, let's sing together. I wonder how many know this song, I'm Happy Today. Don't know it. Some of you young people know it. If you young people know I'm Happy Today, I want you to come up and help me. It's an easy little chorus. Since you know it? Oh, well. We'll let you sit while we sing it a couple of times, and then you can stand and join us. Everybody knows it, right? All right, it goes like this. I'm happy today. I'm happy today. For Jesus has taken off my sins all away. What's the rest of it? My sins are all gone. They're under the blood. And that's why I'm happy today. I'm happy today, so happy today, since Jesus has taken my sins all away. My sins are all gone. They're under the blood, and that's why I'm happy today. I really enjoyed watching the children sing. One thing I noticed about them is they can smile and sing at the same time. You know, adults seem to have a little bit more problem singing and smiling at the same time, but these children had no problem at all. I noticed this morning they're still smiling and singing at the same time, and so are our young people. So let's try our best to smile and sing at the same time. Okay, here we go. Such a blessing at Indiana Young People's is these young people would gather before the service, they would have prayer together, and then they would march over from their dormitory area into the meeting area singing this song as they walk through the corridors right into the meeting place. So, oh, what a blessing that was. What an encouragement that was. And I want to pause right now and read this praise report from a mom. I don't know who it was, but this is what it says. I would like to thank God for each and every young person here at this camp. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for choosing to come to camp. I really appreciate how our young people arrive early for every service. I appreciate the respect they show in and outside of service. I am also blessed to see them entering into the services. Thank you, young people, for your love and commitment to God. May He continue to bless you all. Love in Christ, Mom. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. You guys go another round. Your fingers get tired? Okay, good. All right, let's go.
I'm happy today.
Can be happy if for the only reason is if it is the only reason that we have to be happy. We can be happy because Jesus has taken our sins all away.
Amen.
Is that right, Brother Miller?
Amen.
Amen. They are under the blood. Oh, you know, that is a tremendous thing. That we can be forgiven of our sin. But there is no other religion in the world in which the founder of it gave his life for us. And he shed his blood, and now our sins are under the blood. When you think about that, it's reason to rejoice. One more round.
I'm happy.
three, do them backwards. Which means what comes first? And then what? And then what? Okay.
If you're happy and you know it, do a three.
Late in the week. Okay. It's a beautiful day. You know that song? Lisa, I'm going to get you to come up here. This is your song, isn't it? You wrote this song.
It's the Lord's song.
Lord's song. He gave it to you, though, didn't he? He gave it to us, right?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Well, you just help us lead this song.
It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day.
It's a beautiful day, it's a beautiful day. I'm praising my Lord, for it's a beautiful day. My Lord is still on the throne, and I am in his will, and he has given me the privilege to live another day for him.
Amen. Thank you. Okay.
It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day.
You know, there's a lot happened this week. There's a lot of things the Lord has spoken to us about, serious things. And when we think about every day with Jesus being sweeter than the day before, there's something that's incumbent upon us to enter into that, which means sweeter than the day before indicates that there's a growth, there's a progression, there's an entering in to things that we didn't enter into the day before. And Jesus is calling out to us. He's reaching out to us. If we could just see it in our mind's eye, his nail-scarred hands are spread out, reaching out to just take us in and to love us, but to really enter into those things, to appropriate those things that he has provided. We have to enter into the sufferings of Christ. And there is some suffering required to follow in the way of the Lord. But there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's victory. There's peace. There's release. There's happiness. But if we just kind of stand on the threshold and just keep looking through the door, we can only just see what we can see through that door. But there's an infinite glory on that other side if we just take that step and step over that threshold and enter and see and participate on what's on the other side. I can remember when I was a little guy, and my parents were determined that I was going to learn to swim. And I was just so scared of the water. And they put me into swimming lessons. And I had to, you know, and then it came to the part, kind of got through that part. And then it came to the part where you had to learn to dive. And to learn to dive, you had to keep your head down, you know, because your body would follow your head. And if you didn't, if you, at the last second, if you threw your head up, you just got a belly buster. And so it was the longest time before I could make myself keep my head down. But finally, one day, I guess I just determined I'm going to keep it down. And you know the liberty, it's just a little thing, but the liberty I felt. And I thought, why did I wait so long to keep my head down? Because it was just such a blessing to have that release, that no longer did I have to fear that. And it opened up an entire new world to me. You know, the water became my friend. And so I feel like that in the spiritual sense, that's a little bit the way it is. We have to just do one little thing. Keep our head down, as it were. Just take that step to that other person. Just take that step to that other person and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And the release that will come will just be like opening up an entire new world. Praise God. But, you know, He waits upon us. He waits upon us to do that. That's our responsibility. Just a teeny little thing. But His responsibility is huge, and He is well able to fulfill His responsibility in this. So, I just wanted to say that quickly. I know that my Redeemer lives. You guys know that? I've got a book of beer. It's on 26 in the back of the book. Okay, let's start with the first verse again. Then we'll, I think we'll be all right. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life He gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life He gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. He wills that I should wholly be in word, in thought and deed. Then I His holy face may see when from this earth I'm free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life He gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that over yonder stands a place prepared for me, a home, a house not made with hands, most wonderful to see. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life He gives. I know that my Redeemer lives.
The chorus again.
I know that my Redeemer lives. I know
praise the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, young people.
Brother Marcus is going to minister to us this morning. I just kind of wanted to leave one scripture with you before he comes. It's in Colossians, the third chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. I just felt like this was something the Lord was just kind of summarized some of the things that the Lord has been doing in this camp. And just share this with you real quickly. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. What are we putting on when we do that? Better, who are we putting on? Who are we putting on? We're putting on Jesus. And He is speaking to the elect of God. Those that have been called according to His purpose. This is who He is speaking to. He is speaking to us. He's saying, as the elect of God, because that we are the elect of God,
And because we are holy and beloved, then put on these things. Just like you put on your clothes in the morning, you put these things on spiritually as well. This is our spiritual clothing. This is how people identify us, as whether we're nicely dressed or not, is if we have put on these things: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. Bearing one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, then it says, fold your arms, stiffen your neck, and say, absolutely not. Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say, Marjorie?
Forgiving.
Forgiving each other. Because of what? Why? Why should we do that? It says here, even as Christ forgave you, you also can do if you want to, or if you don't have to. That's not what my Bible says. It says, so you also must do. There may be some musts and wants associated with the walk of Christ, but this one is not just a want. This is a must. This is a must, an absolute must. And I think that's what the Spirit has been saying to us. The things that He has put before us are absolute musts. He's saying you can't enter that door without these things. But above all these things, put on what? Love. That's exactly how this camp started. The very first service. We were presented with the end and the beginning. Because it is love at the beginning and love at the end. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We talk about becoming perfect or mature, as it were. Well, that's what it requires. And then it says, and then let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. While you're sitting in your seats and while Marcus comes, let's just sing together, "Thank You, God, for Sending Jesus."
Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, won't you tell me more about that? Spirit, won't
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence with us this morning. Lord, there's nothing that we appreciate more than your presence in our lives and in our midst. We sang today about being happy, and we saw the smiles on each other's faces. And it's because you have come to make your home within us, and we give you all of our thanks and praise. And we worship you today in Jesus' name. So first I want to start to tell you that I experienced a miracle today. I was walking from my room up to where the brethren meet, and I thought about a scripture that happened to be in Psalms 146 that has three words, which I'm going to cover the subject of today. And one is hope. Help and happy. We all depend on hope. Without hope, what have we got? But when we have hope, we have something to live towards. But because we live in a world where we have difficulties and troubles and run into situations that sometimes we don't like to face, we need help. But when we get help, we are happy. Amen? And that was in Psalms. It's right in the fifth verse. Brother Luff just read it. It says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. That's us. Okay? For our help, whose hope is in the Lord, your God. Amen? Happy, or I'm sorry, hope, help, and happy. We didn't talk to each other this morning about that, did we, Brother Lush? To me, that is an absolute miracle that God would put that on my heart. And Brother Luff would stand up and read that scripture. Because God, it's his business to perform miracles. And sometimes in the simplest way and most revealing way, just to confirm to us who sometimes doubt and have doubts, he confirms that he's with us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The subject that, if I could put a title on this, would be, that I feel in my heart to cover today, would be our last challenge. Now, the word challenge nowadays is now often misused, but originally what it meant, it means something that you choose to do that has never been done before or is very difficult to do. You know, Edison, he decided that he was going to challenge himself to make the first incandescent light bulb. That was a huge challenge because at that time there was no light bulbs. And most people would have thought, well, what's he talking about? You know, that's not possible. But he took it on himself and he challenged himself with this light. And to him, that was his real, that's what brought him out into the public. You know how many different components he used to make a filament that would continue burning within the bulb? Take a guess, how many? Over 1,000 times. I think I would have given up after the second, or tenth maybe. 1,000 times. He would try something and they'd put it, and it wasn't an easy thing. Somebody had to blow a glass and he had to insert that filament inside and he had to suck the oxygen out and then apply a little bit of electricity and he would start at a very low voltage and it would start to glow and bink, burn up. 1,000 times before he finally, and it's the most unbelievable combination. Somebody bought him some bamboo. You folks that are from Asia know what bamboo is and how strong the fiber of bamboo is when you take it apart. He took bamboo
and carbon and laid it on a pig board, and he rolled the small bamboo fibers in the carbon and rolled it and rolled it and rolled it and rolled it, carefully bent it and inserted it in the bulb, and he took the sucked the oxygen out, put electricity in, it just glowed. And I think it was like 45 minutes or something for the first one, or maybe a little less, can't remember. But he challenged himself. And we are facing today our greatest challenge, and it's been covered in these meetings already. Brother Roth spoke it, but it's come out through so many different of the ministries, and that is conquering our will. And I would like to talk to you a little bit about that and offer some, I hope, some help so that we can go through that door that's before us and be able to realize the challenge that is before us today, in this hour, this moment is facing us today. And so, last Sunday, I began the meeting talking about Jesus feeling in his heart. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And I told you the story about how that they went through Samaria instead of going the long way around to go back to Galilee. And that's where he met the Samaritan woman. But before he met the Samaritan woman, he said to his disciples, go in the village and buy some food for us. And then he met the Samaritan woman, and you know the story. You won't take time to go through that now. But then later, when she realized that he was a prophet, she went back to the village to tell everybody that she'd met a prophet. And the disciples came and found Jesus sitting at Jacob's well. And you'll find that in John 4. And later on, this disciples returning from buying the food, they encouraged Jesus to eat. They'd been traveling all day by foot, and they were sitting there. He was tired. They got some water from the well, and they encouraged him to have something to eat. And Jesus said this. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's John 4:34. I read from the New King James Version. Now, just think about this for a moment. What's one of the most essential things that we need to keep going day after day after day, other than water? Food. So what do you think this means? God really spoke to my heart when I read this scripture, I bet you 1,000 times. And like somebody said, it never really sprang out. The other day when I read that, it sprang forth from the page, Brother Miller. Jesus was saying to his disciple, he said that even more important than the food that was before him, the most important thing for him was to do his Father's will so that he could finish the work that the Father had sent him to this earth to do. So that poses a question. Do we have a work to do? We do. Why did God start this present move of the Holy Spirit? I asked the question. I think you know the answer. He asks us to walk with him, obviously, and be obedient to the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit could help us give up our will to the will of the Father. Because that is the only way we can enter into sonship. One of the principal truths that was revealed at the very beginning of this move of the Spirit. This is a move of the Spirit of the sons and daughters that desire to enter into full sonship. And here's Jesus. You know, Jesus had a body just like yours. My brother talked about body, soul, and mind. Spirit. He had a body just like yours. If he was walking along a gravel road and he tripped on a root and fell down and bruised his head, he would have felt pain and he would have had to clean his wounds. He was in a human body just like yours and mine. And he had to deal with all the kind of things that we deal with from day to day. And he was tempted. You say, well, he was Jesus. He wasn't tempted. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted. I'm sure that there were beautiful young ladies that would like to have got a hold of Jesus and married him. I don't think there's any question. And they were beautiful. Because if today we look into this room, there's so many, very many of you young ladies are absolutely beautiful. It's a part of the natural man and women to want to be attracted to each other. And I'm sure, he wanted to do the Father's will more than anything else. So he determined that he was not going to allow the lusts of the flesh hinder his progress. I use the word progress because it's not something that would happen in an instant. That would hinder his progress in being able to fulfill the will of his Father and finish the work for which he had come. And the work that's before us today is to enter into fellowship by giving up our will. Giving up our will. It is amazing how self-centered we are. I think somebody mentioned that. I don't know if you've ever done this to yourself personally, got alone by yourself and just started to examine your life and what really determines what you do from day to day. It's an interesting exercise and maybe a bit painful. I am very self-centered. I am very, very self-centered. I am interested in me more than, I have to be careful what I say because I've been married now for 49 years, so there's something must have been going on here. But I am very self-centered. Which means nothing I like better than when I can have my way. I thrive on it, to be honest with you. And you know, it starts at a very young age. I mean, how many here have grandchildren? Put your hand up. Oh, you love those little ones. We have a little one. She's about two. You know what? I went to help her the other day to get into the car. And it's not, they have a SUV. So it's a long ways up to the car seat in the back thing. A long ways. It would be like climbing a mountain. She's just a tiny little girl. I went to lift her up and she says, "Papa, I can do it. I can do it myself," she said. And you know, she reached up and was able to grab something and she got her foot up on the ledge and she got into that seat all by herself. And I've heard that word from her many times. I can do it. I can do it. Am I any different? Are you any different? Giving up our will, our self-centered will, our pride, is extremely, extremely difficult. I believe it is the greatest challenge facing us today. And in fact, it may even seem insurmountable because of our inherited human nature, our human will, which is subjugated to Satan. Even though we have given our life to Jesus, our human nature is subjugated to Satan. The enemy, the arch enemy of our soul. We could, however, Jesus succeeded in overcoming his human will. He had a human will. And he succeeded in that journey to lay down his human will because he wanted to do the will of his Father. We could actually say that he eventually killed his will in order to obey his Father and complete the mission here on this earth. The question that it raises is, how do we rise to the occasion and surrender or kill our will to the will of our Father? After the fall of man, God began the process to reverse what had happened. He spoke to Adam, I'm sorry, he spoke to Abraham, and he said this. He said, walk before me and be blameless. That's the King James Version. If you look in some of the other versions, it's be holy, and there's other different words. I think blameless is good enough for me. Without blame. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 17. And there are many scriptures throughout the Bible where God clearly states that he expects his people, his expectation for us, his called out people, his chosen people, is to walk a holy and perfect, blameless life. The Apostle Peter even wrote about it in 1 Peter 1 and 15. He says, but as he called you as holy, you, me, also be holy in all your conduct, how you behave towards one another. And we've heard this message many, many times from this pulpit, and also in the writings in the Sharon Star and from our local elders and deacons and the teachers in our church. We've heard this message many, many, many times. Why is this the case when you consider? Why is this that we haven't reached full maturity yet? We've been walking in this way for 70 years, and we still haven't reached. But as been prophesied before us this week, the door is open to enter in to what God has called us, which is maturity in him. When you consider this scripture, I've thought about this. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I've been asking the Lord to help me to overcome myself for a long time. It still hasn't happened. I think personally, and this, you got to consider who you're speaking here. I think personally, I think maybe there's some progress in my life. I hope there has been. I really sincerely hope that I am not like my little granddaughter that still insists to have my own will, that there's a little bit of movement there and being able to accept the help of others and advice and being obedient to the Holy Spirit. When you look at the scripture I just referred to where Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus actually prefaces this statement in John 15, 78, where he said this, if you abide in me, it starts with the word if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Undoubtedly, Jesus can and wants to answer our heart's desire to be made into his image, to reach full maturity. I don't think there's any question that Jesus wants to answer our cry. But two conditions must be met before they will be granted. Our request must meet the requirements of us, you and me, continually abiding in him, and he abiding in us, before he will give us the desire of our hearts. Not part-time, but every hour, every minute, every moment, abiding in Christ and allowing him to abide in us. And how do we know? I've had this question asked. Somebody asked me, says, how do I know if I'm really abiding in Christ? First John 3 and 24 gives us an answer. Now he, referring to you and me, is, I'm sorry, you or me, number one, who keeps his commandments, abides in him. If we keep his commandments, if we obey his commandments, he abides in us and we abide in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. And number two, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We know from the physical point, analytical point of view, that we are in his, we are abiding him if we do what we've been asked to do by him, by the Holy Spirit, or by our parents, or by our elders, or whoever. If we do the thing that is right before God, as we've been commanded, we know that we're abiding in him. But also, there is that, this is mind, this is spirit to spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit and gives us the confidence to know that we are abiding in him and he in us. And that gives us a lot of hope and it makes us happy. Amen? Amen. The promise that Jesus spoke to us about entering into full maturity is not a pledge to fulfill every prayer we utter. You could ask, go home and somebody says, there's a sign saying there, $50 million lottery today, just buy your ticket. You could go buy that ticket and say, Lord, please give me the right numbers to put in the thing and so I can win a lottery. Now, I don't think I need an answer from him. If I ask the question, do you think that God's going to answer that request? No. But that he will respond to every longing for personal righteousness. That's where you begin to see answers to your prayer requests. And for young people, righteousness means godly living. Living according to God's standards, not the world's. That's what that means. That's what righteousness means. Number one, by abiding in him, which we've already talked. Number two, by obeying his commandments. Abiding in Christ will then be evidenced in our lives by bearing fruits of the Spirit. As the Apostle Paul described in Galatians 5, I think it's verses 22 to 23. Love. First thing spoken at the camp, we were just reminded this morning. Joy. We talked about joy here today, being happy. Peace. We sang a song about peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Jesus also pointed this out in the story of the true vine, where he talks about the vine bearing fruit. And we'll talk about that at a later date. So question, what are we missing? What is standing in my way of reaching perfection? What is standing? You can ask the question to yourself. The question I've been asking myself is, have I really surrendered my life to Christ? Am I holding back a portion of my selfish nature by wanting my own will? Am I still leaning on my human, intellectual wisdom? My self-disciplined life? Am I still trying to live by the law and not surrender to the voice of the Holy Spirit? These are the questions I've been asking myself. And we'll get into this later. The Apostle Paul showed us actually what is required to reach full maturity in Christ in Galatians 2, 20 to 21. And I'll read from the New King James Version. I have been crucified with Christ, put to death with Christ. You get that? It is no longer I who live. This is Paul writing this. He'd come to the point where he steals. It's no longer himself. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul then he continues his dissertation by addressing some of the problems hindering the church from entering into sonship in Galatians 3 and 23, 2 to 3. And he says this, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish?" This is Paul addressing the church at Galatia. He asked a pretty pointed question here, didn't he? And some people would be offended if you asked him that question. Having been begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh, our human nature, our human will? Question mark. And then in Colossians, he issued a warning. Colossians 2 and 8, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy." Do we live in an age of philosophy? "An empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And in verse 20 to 23, he asks another question. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world," you know, we gave our life to Jesus and separated ourselves from the world. That's what happens when we give our life to Jesus. There's a separation that comes. At that very moment, we accept Jesus into our heart and ask him to forgive our sin. There's a separation that begins. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations?" And he lists some of them. You know, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which are all concerning things with perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrine of men. These things indeed have appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Have no value at all. Absolutely none. Now I'd like to read from John. Well, I have to tell you a little story. I was this is many, many, many years ago, and we'd gone to Victoria, and Brother Holt was there, and he'd asked if I would say something in the local church. I'm a note taker, and I had some notes, and I don't remember a single thing I said. But after the meeting, you know, we have some of the men that stand here, Brother Robert stood here yesterday, and he ministered so wonderfully out of the anointing. He didn't have one note in front of him. And yet, there's Brother Wager, he would have notes. Because he said, if he didn't, he told me, he says, I'd be off course right away. Anyways, I had asked Brother Holt about this situation. I says, you know, you don't use notes very often. And I said, if I don't use notes, I'll be wandering all over the place. He said, there was a man in the early 1800s in Great Britain, in the Anglican Church in Great Britain, and he went through the Bible school, and he was taught to take extensive notes and prepare his messages days in hand and stand up at the pulpit and read it. But he wasn't happy with that. He wasn't happy with the fact that the point that they didn't see any moving of the Holy Spirit in the people. So he began to fast and pray and said, Lord, and the reason that he would read it is because he stuttered. really badly. But when he had notes, he wouldn't stutter. So he began to fast and pray and ask Heavenly Father to anoint the words that he read. And Brother Holt said, when that change came into his life, he ended up going throughout all of England preaching the gospel, and there were thousands and thousands that came and gave their heart to the Lord. God can use us amazing when we dedicate our life to him 100%. He can use us the way we are for his glory. Now, we were going to look up a verse here in John, and John 15, and this has been read many times. We've read it before, but I just feel to read it right now for some reason. I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking, the one that went to the cross of Calvary for you and me. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. If you're a gardener, somebody does the planting, and that person is the gardener who's responsible for the growth of the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, this is a warning right at the very beginning, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear much fruit. There's an hour message just in that verse. We're not going to stop any further. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Hear this part. Neither can you or I unless you abide in me. There's absolutely nothing we can do that will bear fruit for the kingdom and for Christ through our own our human nature and mind. Nothing. I met a man once who was a tremendous orator. He was in the Anglican Church, Episcopalian Church, and he ministered faithfully for 35 years, and he had the largest church in Ontario, and they would have three meetings a day because he was such an amazing orator. But he was a great reader, and he'd read about the Welsh Revival. He read about the Pentecostal move, the break in 1918, the Azusa Street Revival, and he'd heard about the move of the Spirit here in North Balfour. And I met him, he was in his 70s, just a very humble, humble man. And I started, he gave a short little talk to the, it was a businessman, kind of a little thing you could go through at lunchtime downtown. And I went one time and he gave a short little talk. And then later on, I was standing by the lobby and he came by and he said, asked me what my name was, and I just talked to him for a while, and he says, Where do you attend church? I said, yes. And he said, where do you go? He says, well, we're in a local church in Vancouver here. And I said, well, where do you go now? He didn't answer the question, but he said, after spending 35 years preaching, being known as, from what I read and heard, as one of the most prominent Anglican preachers in Canada, and the largest church in Canada, he had this tremendous hunger in his heart that even the things that he preached against, the infilling of the Holy Spirit and those things, he said that he just had a hollowness, is the word he used, in his heart. And so he decided to go to, they had a cabin up in the Lake Country in Toronto, in Ontario, and he decided to go up there and fast and pray. He said he'd never really fasted or prayed alone, other than doing traditional things. He asked his wife if he could go alone, And he went up there and he said he got on his knees and didn't eat for over a week, and he just fasted and prayed and just began to yield his life more and more. And in the one morning, he said he was there in that little cabin, and this kind of like the heavens open up, and he saw this monstrous, huge, big pile of hay. And he asked, "What is this?" And the voice came and said, "This is your ministry that you have been doing." And a hand came out of nowhere with a torch and touched the bottom of the hay, and it all burnt down. And God just made him realize that it would have been worth nothing. And he fell on his knee and he cried and he wept. And then the Holy Spirit came down and filled him. And he became a totally changed man. Well, he went home and told everybody about the experience. It wasn't long before he was retired from the Anglican Church. And he was having home meetings in Vancouver. He moved to Vancouver. But you see, our human intellect can be a real hindrance to us. Not that he can't use us. Because when we yield our human mind, he can take over what's going on up there, and he can anoint us to be used of Christ. And here I am, off from my notes. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, by that you bear much fruit and you will be..." I just love this last part. "You will be my disciples." He's speaking to every single one that's here today, and actually me too. If we abide in him and he abides in us, we'll begin to bear much fruit. And we will know that we are his disciples. Interestingly, there are numerous, I'll say, exhortations in the Bible that are written to help us in our Christian walk. Notice the word "help" I used. As well, in the church, we've heard godly, anointed admonitions and teachings from the elders, from the teachers, from the prophets, the apostles, and through prophecy to help us in our Christian walk. But unless the admonition, I'm making a bold statement here, unless the admonition and exhortations and teachings that we've heard are coupled with the help of the Holy Spirit, they will avail nothing. That is why God sent the Holy Spirit. The reason that he sent the Holy Spirit is to help us. Now I want to ask this question. Have you ever faced a situation where you desperately needed help? Anybody here? And somebody came along just at the right time and helped you? Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Isn't that an amazing feeling when somebody says, "Oh, I can help you with that"? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to help us. Now this week, during this week, God has been doing some absolutely astounding, amazing things. He's opened the doors for us to come and confess or ask for prayer for issues that we are all dealing with. And I use the word "all." And I believe with all of my heart that there has been some tremendous deliverance. Because you have come, and from the very bottom of your heart, you have asked for help. Now you're going to leave this place tomorrow afternoon and drive, fly, go home. So because you've come, and you have been in, you may not have come to the front, you may have dealt with situations here in the seats. You've cried out to the Lord and said, this is an issue that I need to deal with because your Holy Spirit is convicting me. And you didn't come to the front, but you meant it. And God gave you a release. You felt a release. Amen? You felt at rest. Amen? Amen. But Monday comes along, and Satan is still there. There's nothing that he wants more. Nothing in the world that he wants more than you begin to remember and dwell on those things that God has helped you to overcome and start thinking about them and sink back into the, whatever it is God has delivered you from. And he will do absolutely everything to get you to that point. He will. I promise you. I've experienced it. Now, I'm going to tell you an experience. When we were here at Feast, after I went home, I began to ask the Holy Spirit to help me with a particular situation. There was a, how would I word this? A particular group of people, not a different nationality or nothing like that. They were the same as we are. But their actions or the things, they just annoyed me like you wouldn't believe. I couldn't believe, and they should have known better, and they weren't doing what they were should have been doing. They weren't acting in the way they should, and that, it's bothered me a lot over the years. And the Holy Spirit has been convicting me about this for a long time. You know, you'd see them different places you go. Maybe in my case, I'm not working in a workplace anymore, but if we go to the rec center or you're walking downtown or that, and you meet these type of people. And I'd go away and I'd say, oh, why can't they just do this? Why can't they do this? If they could do this, then this would happen. And I'd had not a very good feeling about them. And they're my neighbors, Brother Mervyn Sunbow. I'm supposed to love them. So I thought, yeah, you're quite a guy, Mr. Hansen. You stood there at the pulpit at Feast and told people that they should ask the Holy Spirit for help, and you're not even asking for help. I mean, I was really convicted. I was really convicted. So I decide, okay, enough of this. I'm going to start asking the Holy Spirit to help me. When I woke up in the morning, that was one of the things that I included in my prayer. And during the day, I kept just saying, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I need your help. And when I'd meet these kind of people, as soon as I'd see them, I'd say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I'm supposed to love these people. Well, that was Easter. You know, I love those people. I don't know how it happened. I cannot explain it. Other than I know the Holy Spirit has been helping me. And I have a totally different attitude towards them. Now, when I see them and I know that I have this particular thing that had bothered me before, I pray for them. I said, oh, Lord, just... You can ask God to help you with anything that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your attention that is wrong, and he will help you without any question. You can leave this place on Monday, and you can begin to say, okay, Lord, I went to the front, or I said it in from my seat that I needed help, and I prayed, and I got a relief. I was released from that issue. And please help me not to sink back into it, but to go ahead. And the more you ask for help, the more things that he will bring to your attention that won't fit through the open door. And then you just ask him to help you with that. So simple, isn't it? And that's why Jesus said, he said, I must go to be with my Father. I must go so that I can send the Paraclete, the Helper, to help you. Why? because he wants to help us follow in his footsteps and conquer our will and walk right into the kingdom. Or you can say, I'm just self-disciplined. I read my Bible, you know. I even go to church. I'm a good living person, etc. I love my wife. You know, I'm going to go to heaven. You're sitting here today and you've been called by God. I'll tell you, I have to be so honest. It's not enough. Men and women have been trying that for centuries. And that is why Brother Sunbow hit the nail right on the head in one of his last sentences when he was here Sunday night and spoke to us Sunday morning. He spoke to us about loving our neighbor. And he made this statement. He says, you will never be able to love your neighbor until you're willing to let the Holy Spirit help you. We've been trying for centuries. And that's why there's war and rumors of wars all through the country, the world today. We can't love our neighbor ourselves because we have been trying to do it by ourselves and we can't do it. But as Brother Mervyn says, we begin to rely on the Holy Spirit. He will help us to love our neighbor as ourselves and fulfill all his commandments. So, you know, it's funny, Brother Paul, I'll talk to you later. Amundsen. And I often get people come to me, he says, you know, I just read this great book. How to do this. How to live a more spiritual life. How to do this. How to have a more prayerful life. How to do this. How to do this. I think I've told the story before, but I'm going to say it again. We were down in Portland, Oregon. They have the largest new and used bookstore in North America. I think they have 5 or 6 million books in there. You've never seen, unless you go there, and they have, you know, you look at the directory and there's one that says Christian books. So I scoot right up, third floor, purple room, over the corner, and from here to the back of this wall building, there are rows of shelves that you can't even reach the high ones. They have stools. All books classified as Christian material. They have a lot of good books there. They have a lot of Bibles. If you want to find a different translation, they've got it. I mean, they've got... I think it was Solomon. Didn't he say something of the writing of books, there is no end? And I'm not saying that books don't help. I've read lots of these kind of books. But I still haven't reached perfection. I'm still got things that I'm dealing with. They may have helped me a little bit. But unless they steer you to the Holy Spirit to help you not only overcome, but be triumphant over the issues that you're dealing with, what good are they? They may help. I'm not telling you not to buy the books. But I think it was Brother Paul, he said, and I've done this before, have you ever hugged your book? I ask the question again. Anybody here ever hugged the Bible? I hug my Bible every day because it's the word of life and it points me to the Savior and to the Helper. I went through an interesting exercise one time. I took my red marker and I started going through the Bible, reading and reading quite quickly. And every time I saw the word Spirit with a capital referring to the Holy Spirit or the word Holy Spirit, I put an HS beside it in my Bible. There must be hundreds of them. I was absolutely shocked how the Bible points us to the Holy Spirit. So I was talking about people recommending books to me. I've now come to the point in my life where I want my help to come from the one who overcame his self-will. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's done it. Why not get help from him? The one that's overcome his self-will and was obedient to the Father and did the Father's will and gave his life. Why not get my help from him? Why go to those books? Oh, if you need some of those to encourage you, if you like reading. Some people like reading book after book after book. So that's fine. But I want my help. This is me personally. I want my help to come from the one that actually went on to perfection. He conquered his will. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm finding out, and I'm sure you are, and you've experienced it too. When you begin to really ask him for help, he helps you. And it's a process that's going on. Amen? Amen. I want my help from the person of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has been sent to help us. It said that Jesus was tempted in all, yet without sin. That's what your Bible says. It says he was tempted in all, yet without sin. He conquered the human flesh, the lust of the flesh. Totally conquered it. And he became the author of our salvation. He went on to perfection. He walked the path, completed the course, and he's standing there today, as our brother said, with hands stretched out to us, having shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He's saying, all you have to do is walk in the path that I have set before you. Have you ever been lost out in the wilderness, in the bush? Anybody here ever been lost? Oh my, look at that. I'm not the only one. I was about 11 years old, and we lived in a place, and behind us was forest. And a brave little boy that I was, I found this trail, and I thought, I'm going to go on this trail. And I walked, and I walked, and I walked, and I got walked, and I became afraid. I did not know where I was. In British Columbia, we have thick forests. When you get in the undergrowth, you can't see the sun sometimes. And I was gone a long time. I tell you, I was very worried. And I was just a young boy, but boy, did I ever start praying. I mean, I meant business, because there was trees for thousands of miles north of us. No civilization, nothing. Anyways, I kept walking, and bingo, I walked right into our own yard. I went in a great big circle, which is typically you do when you're lost. But I needed help. And I got help from the one that could help me, not even knowing. And I don't think at that young age I really realized and appreciated how the Holy Spirit had been with me and brought me right back into our little yard in Port Coquitlam, British Columbia. You maybe go home and feel like there are days when you're in the wilderness. Just call on him, saints of God. Just call on the Holy Spirit. Just get very personal. Say, Holy Spirit, I need your help right now. And you mean it, he will help you. I want to talk a little bit about the orchard, the planting of an orchard. And I'll end with these thoughts. And I'm thinking about this chapter we read about the vine and Jesus being the vine and the branches. When the farmer plants a grape seed into the ground, and he hopes eventually the seed will sprout and out will come a little shoot out of the ground. And if it's nourished and water supplied, it will grow up taller and taller. And eventually, on the side of that little vine, you'll see a little bud, tiny little bud. If you're a gardener, you know what I mean. And out of that bud will come a branch, right? And if you keep nourishing the plant, there'll be more buds happening. Now, you folks that have planted tomatoes here a month ago, your tomatoes are, our tomato plants are like this high right now. They've got lots of branches on them. And then eventually, you'll see flowers growing at, near the ends of the branches. Right? Now, we're, as a farmer or gardener, that makes you very happy, isn't it? And then eventually, it'll bear fruit. Right? Now, you plant tomatoes, it bears a tomato plant, fruit. If you don't eat the fruit, the tomato, and it eventually falls off the plant onto the ground, and winter takes over and it dies, the seeds enter into the ground, correct? Everybody following me? Now I'm going to ask you a question. What does a seed represent? It represents the absolute perfect image of the original seed that was planted that grew the vine. Now, where did that seed that came from the tomato that grew on the end of the branch, where did it get its nourishment from? The vine. That was the only way the seed could be a seed that was exact replicate of the original seed that was planted. The only way. It had to stay attached to the branch, and the branch had to stay attached to the vine. And that is what Jesus is doing in this very hour. We are seeds inside, encapsulated in that fruit. And someday we're going to come forth an exact replica of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture. But we have to stay attached to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, saints of God, has been sent to help us stay attached the vine. Now, the gardener has an instrument called a pruning shear. How many here have an actual pruning shear, the ones that they manage, they make? Let's have your hands up high, real high. Okay, I want to ask you a question. Is it sharp? Have you ever made the mistake of getting a little bit too close when you're holding a branch to trim it and just nicks the end of your thumb or something? Another quarter inch, it could cut your thumb right off and you wouldn't even know it. It is so sharp. And the warning from the scripture is that if we don't bear fruit, the gardener will come and just tip, and the branch will fall to the ground and decay and die. And that's what happens to us when we turn back from what God has delivered us from. We begin to wither, and eventually, if we do not come back to the Lord, He has to but oh, if we stay attached to that branch, He'll complete the journey. There is a song, and I'm just going to read it. It's one of our sisters in the Certs, she started this song, and I haven't heard it since about 1970. I think it came from the Hutterite, or maybe the Winnipeg area. But it goes like this. It's actually in the book. I was surprised to find it in the book. It's on page 35. It says, "From glory From glory to glory, he's changing me, changing me, changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. For he's changing, changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God show to the world. God bless you. Announcements, please. And I'll make an announcement. At 3 o'clock, we will have our seniors gathering in the old dining room, and you're most welcome. Please come out. Any other announcements, please? Speak up real close to the mic.
My songbook was mixed in. I accidentally mixed it with the other ones when we went to Caleb's place thing to sing. So if you could check in your songbook, it will say Eileen Levson. And yeah. Thank you.
Mine are quick. I neglected to say yesterday a big thank you to the Calgary and Rosetown assemblies for sponsoring the inflatables that we enjoyed the other day. So thank you very much to those two assemblies this year. And also, I did see some more of you come to registration yesterday, but there's still a few that need to come and see me. So here's notice that I will be at the registration desk at supper time. So you can come and see me, and then that way I won't have to let the air out of your tires tomorrow.
This is an announcement for all the children, preschoolers all the way to 11 and 12-year-olds. Today we're having the fun day. It's starting at 2 o'clock, so everyone can meet over at the Cloud Room at 2 o'clock. I'd like to thank, there was a number of young people this morning that maybe felt a little bit of pressure, but they still helped out with a lot of the setup this morning, pulling out the stuff and getting a lot of water balloons filled. We thank you for your willingness to help. There's still a few more water balloons to fill, so if you can help, right after the dinner today, there's a little station set up just outside the dining hall. There's a little faucet outside, and there's some buckets and some balloons there, so if you're able to help fill a few more up, that would be appreciated. If there's anyone that would like to come help volunteer, you don't have to be a parent of young kids. You can be a grandparent. You can be whoever. If you like working with children, we can use a few more volunteers helping out for the fun day. If you're a little artistic, there's some face painting, there's a few things. So anyone that would like to come help out, we would appreciate the help. You can maybe come 15 minutes beforehand, and we can give you a little bit of direction. You don't have to worry about being stuck somewhere all day long. We'll work with you. So hope all can come out and have fun today.
The young people will be meeting here at 1:30 this afternoon, and we'll do that pretty quickly, and then we'll head out to the Ball Diamonds for 1:45. And we'll be having a tournament, and we will restrict it to 13 and over. So anybody who wants to play ball this afternoon can come out to the Diamonds, and we'll play it.
We have two meals tomorrow, and we need volunteers, so it's to the whosoever will tomorrow. So, but please go and look at the board and sign your name. Let us know if you're able to help. So look forward to having that help. And I just want to mention in advance that it's been a blessing to kind of notice the ones who are not noticeable, who go about and do things here and there and really make a difference, making contributions that aren't even small. They're huge sometimes. Sometimes they're small. But thank you so much. God bless you, those of you who are behind the scenes making a difference. We appreciate your help.
I just wanted to send out a big thanks to Dave Levson for yesterday. I know we never really had an opportunity to shoot our rockets because of the dry grass and the weather, but I think we were all blessed from all the time that we got to spend in the dining room there, just putting the rockets together. We had children and young people and some of the traveling ministries. It was an all-age event, and even though we never got to really experience Rocket Day, we got to experience a nice fellowship in the rocket room. So we just wanted to thank you for everything that you put together, all the hard work, bringing all the materials and pilfering all the shoe stores around Calgary of all their empty boxes and all the effort you put in. So thanks very much.
This afternoon at 3 p.m. here in the Tabernacle, for those who aren't already engaged in other activities, that is the elders and deacons that aren't busy, we'll be having our business meeting, so appreciate you being here for that. Tonight, in tonight's service, we'll have another opportunity to take up a donation for the grounds, so we'd appreciate if you think about that. The offering that we took up last night for the foreign field, our total was $46,276.95. Lord be glorified. Let's all stand as we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your presence with us here this morning. Be with those who are involved in activities this afternoon. May we all be blessed by our fellowship. Go with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.